before we get into the perfectionistic talk, I want us to look at Titus 2, which you may or may not know that it's the foundation or the mandate for heart to heart. It's up on the PowerPoint, and I want to read this verse and talk about it ever so briefly. It says, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Now, the reason Paul was saying that to Titus is because Paul had left Titus, some of you are giggling, it's kind of funny, about being heavy drinkers. Titus was left in charge of a church at Crete, and they were new believers. And what was happening was the older women, who now had more discretionary time, instead of helping the younger women, instead of living lives that honored God, they were going to each other's houses and getting tipsy, drinking too much, and gossiping. And he's trying to say to them, tell them that's not an appropriate way for a Christ-following woman who is older to live. Okay, so he goes on and says, do this instead. Instead, they should teach others what is good. That teach implies, in the original language, with their lives and their conduct and their conversations. These older women must train the younger women. I want to tell you about that word train briefly. It is almost synonymous with the word encourage. Now, we say encourage a lot, but I want you to just stop and think about it for a second. Encourage. Encourage means, as you know, to put courage in. So he's saying, older women, spend some time with the younger women, encouraging them, putting courage into them that yes, they can stay faithful in their marriage. Yes, they can do this job of mothering. Yes, they can be the Christian woman that God's called them to be. Okay? And these are the kinds of areas that they're to be encouraged in. The original and literal meaning of that word train is to restore one to their senses. It is in a way of taking a younger woman who gives you permission and kind of shaking her a little bit. Now, hold on a minute, like Donna Otto said to me. Kind of buck up is what she said if you were here last time. That's enough. You're stronger than that. These are the areas we're supposed to train them in. To love their husbands and children, to live wisely and be pure, to work in their homes, to do good, and to be submissive to their husbands. And this is why that last sentence is so important. Then they will not bring shame, some versions say dishonor, to what? To the word of God. They will not dishonor the word of God. How many of you know, without me going through these things, that when women get away from these things that are listed here, there is dishonor often and shame that is brought to the word of God by their decisions? Really important. And that's the purpose for it all. That's the foundation of heart-to-heart ministry. That is where I pulled the teachings for each week out of this list of things. And although there's some very practical things in that, in those couple of verses, and practical to me is spiritual. Practical is very important. But it's not just a list of to-dos and to-don'ts. It's again what we talked about 2 weeks ago. It's all about the condition of our heart. God is always trying to talk to us about the condition of our heart. Somebody doesn't walk away from their family. Someone doesn't have a fit of rage and do some damage in relationships right now, do they? It always starts the condition of our heart. I want you to turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 3. That's where I've been hanging out in my personal time with God, and I can't even get past those first four chapters. There's been so much in there for me. Hebrews chapter 3 is referring in verses 10, 12, and 13 to the Israelites, God's chosen people. And in verse 10, the writer of Hebrews says, that is why I was angry with that generation. And if you look in the verses above, you don't have to, but I'm going to tell you, God was angry with that generation because they were rebellious in their heart. And it says that that tested and tried the Lord. So he said he was angry with them, and he said, their hearts are always going astray. What are some other phrases in maybe a different version about their hearts that you have? Can you shout it out? Their hearts are always turning away. Amplified Bible says erring. Their hearts are as in rebellion. Okay, keep reading. and they have not known my ways. Skip down to verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you had a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another, there it is again, daily, as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And I wrote a note someone said somewhere in my Bible down here. Deceitfulness leads us to a loss of sensitivity to God's word and the voice of the Holy Spirit. The condition of our heart is so, so, so important. And I want to remind us this morning that what we often do as women who are responsible for those things in Titus 2, those list of things, that sometimes we respond in a healthy manner, but in our unhealthiness, we typically do one of two things with all of those responsibilities. We either exaggerate our own importance. We believe the lie that we're going to be everything our family needs. We are large and in charge. And I don't know if that's a struggle for you or not, but I was raised with women that are large and in charge. And if you think I'm a strong personality, you should hang out with the green women. They make me look meek and mild. We decide I'm going to be everything to everyone, especially those that I'm responsible for. Or we can do the exact opposite. Well, let me back up. When we exaggerate our own importance, it leads to having this excessive need to control. Now, I know nobody in this room is controlling. We all have control issues, don't we? But the second one, which is the opposite, is we can become paralyzed by our own fears about our responsibility in those areas. I can't be anything I need to be. I can't be the mother I need to be. I can't be the wife I need to be, especially in this marriage with this guy. I can't be the Christian woman I need to be. We believe that lie, and that leads to what I call self-addiction. We become absorbed and consumed with our fears. And that they dictate all of our decisions instead of walking in a healthy manner in righteousness, where we let God's word and the voice of the Holy Spirit determine our actions, determine our steps, make our decisions for us. Here's the point in all of this. It's so important that we get our eyes off of ourself when it comes to our responsibilities. Since Dan has been talking about these verses in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and if you don't go to Calvary for 2010, one of our themes is going to be keeping our eyes on Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And everywhere I turn in the Word, I see that. Hebrews 3, 1 says, therefore, holy sisters who share in the heavenly calling, what? Do what? Fix your thoughts on Jesus. In the Amplified Bible, it says to thoughtfully and attentively consider Jesus. Goes on to say, who is faithful to the calling that God gave him. Do you know that being a wife and a mother and whatever maybe your part-time job is and walking as a Christ follower is a calling? It's a calling. And we are to be faithful to him. See, we get our eyes so much on ourselves. And then I saw it yesterday morning when I was reading my Bible in 2 Timothy 2:8. It says, constantly keep your mind on Jesus. And then these verses that are right up here, those of you over here, it's hard to see. But in Hebrews 12, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who is what? The author and the perfecter of our faith. There's that word perfect. We're going to talk about what that really means. The perfecter of our faith. Keeping our eyes on him. That is so easy to say. That is so hard to do. I was struggling with something in this last week that emotionally was really hard for me. And I was on my floor in my living room, kneeling at my couch, saying to the Lord very emotionally, I want to fix my eyes on you. But I'm having such a hard time getting my gaze off of this over here that is overwhelming my heart right now. So what do you do? We're going to talk a lot about that today in this lesson on I'm fine and other lies we tell at church, dealing with the perfection syndrome. Now, I don't want to spend the time giving you a list of lies that we tell at church or anywhere else. That's not the point. It was just a cute little, you know, I'm into cute if you haven't noticed by now, a catchy little title. But what I want to do is talk about what's behind us saying I'm fine when we're not. And why we have this sense that we have to be? Why do we feel like we have to be, especially at church? There is a broad spectrum when it comes to perfectionism, isn't there? Huge, huge spectrum. And I often talk about what I'm teaching with my very, very close girlfriends, and I was saying something to one of them who is a high C, if you know the personalities, dispersonalities, and I'm going to teach about that in April on my all-time favorite thing to teach ever. But anyway, she said, now, are you making perfectionism all be negative? She said, because she took some assessment at work, and she said, that was my word. So is that all bad? And they said, no, no, no. Now, see, she's on a spectrum of perfectionism where that she has some natural tendencies to do things well. And Pastor Dan reminds us all the time that God deserves our excellence, but here's the trap. Dan goes on to say, but he doesn't need it. He's not limited to our excellence. And not just in our lives, but in the lives of those we love. That's where the trap gets all messed up. So there's this big spectrum, and I hope you won't dismiss me, or the teaching, I should say, this morning. If you're someone who says, I'm far from a perfectionist, you should follow me around. I am disorganized, I'm messy, I'm easygoing, I'm lazy, whatever. Because again, it's a heart attitude. And where it lies is that pressure that we all feel, even if you're not perfectionistic in the logistics of your life, don't we all feel a pressure to be perfect at most things? And maybe if not perfect, really, really good at everything we do, don't we? What are some of the things that we feel the pressure to be perfect at? What? Clean house or an organized house. Somebody said something over here. Mothering, parenting, children, cook healthy meals, relationship with in-laws and extended family. Good one. Returning emails. Yeah. I mean, we take it into every area of our life, don't we? Anybody ever get in your car and it's a mess and you start telling them why? Well, I'm really sorry it's a mess. It's not usually like this. I got all these stories. You know, there's just this always, isn't there? Just always. Or, you know, you have a bad hair day and you want to tell someone why. Whatever. There's just this constant pressure to be a godly wife who's loving, respectful, well-groomed, and sexy all at the same time. Oh, forget it. But whether or not we do that, see, the point is this morning, not if we do that or we don't, what do we do about that? It's that heart attitude of feeling that pressure. And I don't know if we feel more pressure anywhere as much as we do at church to be something that we're not. Now, thank God if you attend here, and probably at your church this is true too, at Calvary there's much less pressure to be perfect than any church I've ever gone to. Hallelujah. Because it's all about grace here, and it's okay. And, you know, from the top down, nobody's perfect, and they're so willing to tell you. How do you help people get free from perfection? Don't be perfect in front of them. You know, if people come into my house and say, wow, someone did not too long ago, I'm never having you to my house. I said, oh, I only let you on the cleaning level. I mean, I said that wrong. On the living level, that's clean. You're not going upstairs, and you're not going to the basement. You know, just let them know. Or maybe, probably, I almost pointed someone out here and I shouldn't do that. Someone I know whose house I could walk in and it probably really would be perfect because she is organized and she probably has some C in her. I don't know. Just tell them. That just comes so naturally for me. It's a gift. No big deal. I don't care. I love to go in your house that looks lived in. And we just kind of let each other off the hook. Here is the problem. We can't be perfect. We can't even be really, really good at everything. We can't be all things to all people, can we? One of our biggest traps where we try to be perfect is in parenting. And I think it comes from a heart that lives in one of three places, or maybe all three. Fear that we don't want to see our kids suffer or fail. Do you? I don't. Thank you very much. I have a kid who can't spell to save his life. Is a disability, can't spell to save, can't read his greeting cards to me hardly. Now, my mother's heart, who sees anything on Facebook or overhears a comment teasing him about that, wants to beat people up and wants to explain for him or wants to write a little reply on Facebook. Well, he has dyslexia. But see, I'm not supposed to do that. That kid needs to learn how to deal with that, doesn't he? That's who he is, and guess what? It's part of his story. I don't need to be large and in charge and change the story. I don't do it well all the time. Fear. Secondly, a false sense of ownership. Christian moms, get a hold of this. Your children do not belong to you. That is a lie from hell. Your children are alone to you. They're God's. He has a story for them. It's not supposed to be your story. It's supposed to be their story. I wish I had a dollar for every time someone said to me, I don't know how you let your kid go all the way to Minnesota to go to school. And I didn't, I mean, I was thrilled to let him go because I knew it was the right thing for him. But you think I want to keep my little chickens? When Ben left last year and I had so much trouble emotionally, he never knew it. Hope he never hears this. He kind of knows. I sort of live on the outside. But one of the things God showed me, I said, what is going on? There was this overreaction to him leaving. I mean, everybody struggles a little bit when their family changes and all that. But really, it was big for me, really big. And the Lord said, you have lost two families. I lost one when I was 4 years old. Daddy walked out and never came back. And I lost one in my early 20s. My mother and my stepdad divorced, and I thought I was going to die. And I mean, I ran from that, literally. Ran from San Francisco to Phoenix. I ran. Don't want to deal with it. Hit a brick wall when I was 34 years old. Brick wall. Because I didn't deal with it. So then I had 19 years of this little family. It was all mine. It was far from perfect. And we fought hard to stay faithful, keep it together. But oh, now I'm losing the third one. But see, I don't own him. God owns him. And he knew that's where he was supposed to go. So we let go. We let go. False sense of ownership. Third one is pride. We want our kids to make us look and feel good. And if you say that isn't true, you're lying. We all do. We all do. We want to explain the long hair, which got cut last week. Would you love to hear that story? I shouldn't do this when I go away from my notes and I always get late. Yeah, I'm downstairs in the basement rubbing Andy's head and all that hair. And I said, I miss you, honey. I miss you lately. He goes, right here, Mom. You know how they do when they're 17. I said, I know, but like you're gone a lot or you're in the basement. And I'm upstairs doing stuff. I kind of miss you. Can we go to dinner and blah, blah. You know, I'm talking to him. And I said, you're going to keep this hair when you start lacrosse. You know, it was my little side way in to kind of see what's thinking about that long hair. He said, I don't think so. I think I'm going to get a cut. Oh, really? Real calm. Oh, really? When are you thinking of doing that? Before you go to Eastern on that college visit next weekend? I didn't say that. Really? I'm rubbing his hair. Because when you rub their hair or their feet, I'm telling you, they'll tell you anything. Almost. And he said, actually, I think tomorrow. That was probably last Wednesday. I don't know, after I said that whole thing. But we want them to make us look good, don't we? Had a dear friend out west, used to tell her three children, you're going to do that. We are an extra credit family. It worked for two of her kids. It ruined the third one. Not that comment, but that hard attitude ruined the third one. I want to tell you where he is now. And I used to say, I don't think that's him. Are your kids extra credit kids or are you an extra credit mom? Now, I'm not saying that's a bad comment. Maybe for you in the right situation that works. That's why the Holy Spirit's so important. We're going to talk about that this morning. You got to know each situation. Do I say that? Don't I say that? Does that work for that kid? Does that not work for that kid? And I see some tears already, which usually mean you've done some of that and you're thinking, yeah, I ruined my kid. You never have ruined your kid. Is all you do is go home and say, can I tell you something? And you make it really short because they'll tune you out if you make it very long. Can I tell you something? God is showing me that I've been too hard on you and I'm so sorry. I'm going to work on that, okay? And they'll probably go, whatever. But you say it and you're off the hook. And then when you keep saying it for years, I know this from experience. You keep saying it for years and they finally say, would you stop talking about how you used to spank me and try to make me go to sleep, Andy? And I wasn't a kid who's like, I know you're sorry. You know, but they'll give you grace if you say those things. It's never too late to redeem it. Kids long to have an open spirit to you. And apologies always open their spirit back up to you. And when you let them know you're not perfect, guess what? They don't have to be perfect either. In fact, one of my points that I'm way, it's a little further down, but tell your kids today, if you haven't already told them, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm not going to be. I'm going to fail you. That helps them fix their eyes on Jesus. Tell them now. He's the only one. It's not me. Every generation ought to improve on the last one. If my kids complain about me or about their dad or about both of us, which they often do, I say to them, take good notes. Usually they can finish that sentence. I know, take a note. Take good notes and do it better when you have kids. And I tell them, I want to tell you something. Daddy and I are parenting you two better than our parents parented us. And I hope that when you have children, you parent better than Dad and I. Let that be okay. Take that off. I mean, for some of you, you need to just literally take a garment off of perfection and let it be okay. Don't have to be perfect. You can admit to them, I don't really know how to do this parenting thing. I'm not very good at it. Or I used to say to my kids, I was good when you were little. I kind of hit this roadblock when I hit middle school and high school. Now, in our house, that worked well because my husband's great with middle school and high school. But just tell them, I don't know, we're trying to work through this together. And then they can have the freedom, even if they don't say it, they can have the freedom to think, I don't know how to do this thing with my mom. And it's okay. It's okay. What is the perfection syndrome? A syndrome, experts tell us, is a predictable pattern of behavior that typically occurs under certain circumstances. But I want to boil it down to just that one little phrase. A predictable pattern of behavior. The perfection syndrome is simply trying to be perfect, or trying to make things seem perfect whenever and however possible. A couple of years ago, I saw Psalm 90, verse 8 in the Amplified Bible, and I love this verse. It says, our iniquities, our secret heart and its sins, which we would like to conceal even from who? Isn't that the truth? I don't really want to see it, Lord. Thank you very much. You have set in the revealing light of your countenance. Two things here. The enemy wants everything to stay in the dark. He loves denial. He loves denial. He wants you to keep trying to be perfect and have everybody think everything's perfect. He loves that because there's no freedom there. So he tries to keep things in the dark. So you bring it out to the light of his revealing countenance. The second one is so important. What is in the countenance of the Lord? I will tell you what I have found there. Love that is unconditional, acceptance and approval, no matter who I am, what I do, what I don't do. So we bring those secret sins and those hard things to face and to deal with into the light of his revealing countenance. That's how we deal with the perfection syndrome. How do we get caught in this syndrome? What goes on? There's five things. First one is religion. Some of you are saying, that's really weird to me, because the reason I came to this Bible study is to try to put some religion into my life. I thought it might help me and my family. It might, if it involves that grace-filled relationship with Jesus, but it might hurt you. Here's my definition of religion. God is out there somewhere, I'm not even sure where, and I have to do certain things to get to him and to get him to love and approve of me. Anybody ever lived there in that place of religion? Is it enjoyable? Raise your hand if you've lived there. I want you to raise your hand. Is it enjoyable? It is the worst life you could ever live. I hate it. Did it for years and years and years, trying to reach God, trying to get brownie points with God, trying to be worthy with God, trying to make him like me, make him love me, make me. Everything was about doing for God, so I could feel better about Sherilyn. It's a lie from hell. Joyce Meyer says, Jesus Christ didn't die so that we could have religion or a denomination. Why did he come? Why did he die? The Bible says he came to seek and save the lost. It says he came to do the will of the Father. The Bible says he came to serve and not be served. And here's my favorite. In 1 John 3:8, the Bible says that Jesus came, the Son of God came, to undo the works of the devil. Are there any works of the devil happening in your life and heart, in your upbringing, in your home, with your children, in your marriage? What are the works of the devil? Anything that brings death and strife and separation and discord and disharmony and the opposite of love, hate. Jesus came to undo those. We turn to the wrong place sometimes. That's what he came for. Religion brings with it wrong thinking. Things like, because I'm a Christian woman, I should be a perfect woman. It brings wrong thinking. My niece Lori, who started some personal counseling a number of years ago, and she's an age close to a lot of you guys, early 30s. She said to me one night, you know, Auntie, I realized, God showed me, I just have so much thinking that's not biblical thinking. You just grow up with certain thoughts and certain things. When I was having trouble with my foot yesterday, which feels so good right now, praise you, Lord, between the chiropractor and the Holy Spirit healing, and I'm so thankful. And the first thing in my mind and then out of my mouth was, well, both my sisters had heel spurs when they were in their early 50s. I do. I mean, I know that's so lame and small, but even stuff like that, just don't confess that anymore. Is it biblical thinking? Is it biblical thinking? Always ask yourself. Secondly, why we get caught in the perfectionism trap. We've been judged, or at least we perceive that we've been judged. We feel judged. And so we make this vow to ourselves, I'm not going to be real with anybody else anymore. And that's a tough one, isn't it? Particularly if you really have been judged. I grew up in the 60s and 70s in a pretty conservative kind of church and had a gay brother. I felt so judged. I learned so early who to talk to about that and who not to. In fact, I'm still pretty careful, pretty free from it. My brother's in heaven now, which I'm very, very grateful. And so there's not a lot, the same kinds of traps on that. But once you there are certain places, I wasn't going to let that information out. Ever feel like that? Ever feel like that as a stay-at-home mom? I used to feel like I was a stupid mom because I was a stay-at-home mom. Or maybe some of you work and you felt the opposite. You feel guilty in a stay-at-home kind of, it's just a trap. Or the schooling thing, the homeschooling, the Christian school, the public school, the charter school. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because we live in America and free choice. It doesn't matter because in Christ we have so much freedom. Maybe someone's called. It's all about that calling thing again. Our family felt totally called to public school. We still do. My husband still teaches in public school. My kid goes to a Christian college. Do I think that's for everyone? No. We just start judging each other. We got to let go of that stuff. It's so dangerous for ourselves and others. Thirdly, maybe you, like me, are performance-based. I'm only loved when I'm perfect. I'm only loved when you fill in the blank. That can come from so many different places, but it plays out the same for all of us. Fourth, pride. We are self-absorbed. We make everything be about me, about us. So what we do is we want to make this thing or this relationship or whatever perfect because we feel like everything is a reflection of us, don't we? Our kids are a reflection of us, my husband. Why do we think that? Why do we think our husband is a reflection of us? I mean, that's when you get down, all the lies of the enemy. If you really sit and talk about each lie, you find yourself just like you started to do, just giggling. Like, that's just absurd. But that's what he does. He lies to us with these ridiculous, ridiculous things. You got to get rid of those lies and learn to tell them to shut up. Guess what I woke up to at 5 a.m.? I told some of you this. This is a voice I heard. 5 a.m., and I'm never awake at 5 a.m. Never. This is what I woke up to. Looked over at the clock to see what time it was. And I heard this voice. If you were a good Bible teacher, you'd be up praying. Now, there's a day I would have tried to get up and pray. And as Lynn said, we'd probably fall asleep because we're not very effective at that time of the morning praying. And she's a big time prayer. But you know what I did? I turned over, thought about that for a minute, and I said, shut up. I did. I told the enemy, shut up and leave me alone. I am prayed up. I am prepared. I have studied. Shut up. I mean, that sounds so silly, but you got to say that. And you know what? When I first learned to kind of just talk back to that voice of the enemy, I said it out loud. I used to chase him out of my house with a broom. Now, I'm not going to demonstrate for you, but I did. I did. There was so much of him trying to destroy everything God had given us. And he used to chase him out and slam the door. It was all for me. Nobody was around. Don't worry, I didn't do it for my kids or my neighbors or anybody. It was just for me to get that in me. He must leave you alone. You are in the authority of Jesus, and he must leave you alone. Get rid of the lies. Start saying it loud. Leave me alone. Number five, he lives in this lie. We compare ourselves with others. Comparison among women is so incredibly strong. And it's so incredibly dangerous. And I know every last one of us struggle with it. God never, ever intended us to be anything that we can't be. When the seasoned women came over to Becky's before we started meeting for an informational meeting, I said to them, I hope we can all take the heart-to-heart pledge. I'll say it one time, I'm going to make you say it. I promise to be myself and nothing but myself, so help me God. Put up your fingers and say it with me. I promise to be myself and nothing but myself, so help me God. You know what the saddest thing of all is? The thing that maybe, I'm going to pick Lynn, because I don't think we have a lot of that. I mean, oh, I'm jealous. I'd like to be as pretty as her and have girls and, you know, all those kinds of things. But I think we live at a level of maturity in our relationship and we don't try to be each other. So I'm going to pick her. She might be trying to change something in her to maybe be like me or someone else that I love and need in her. Is that the truth? Do you know how many years I spent trying to be quiet? Oh my gosh, I would try so hard. Still do sometimes. Like, I try really hard to be quiet at staff meeting, and sometimes I do pretty good, but not always. Until someone says something funny and I go, ah, with my big obnoxious laugh. But you know what? If I change that in me, maybe Kay needs that in me. Think about it. See, that's always the enemy. He's always trying to mess it up. Stop comparing yourself. Be who God wants you to be. Let your husband, your kids, your mother-in-law, whoever, be themselves. That was really a sneeze. She wasn't laughing at that. It just was a sneeze at the wrong time, at the right time. The foundation of the perfection syndrome is that all the voices and the lies tell us that we're not worthy, including our own, don't they? They condemn us. John 3:17, which comes right after, obviously, 3:16. 3:16 says, God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in Jesus, his only son, will never die, but will have everlasting life. That's all you have to do. If you're not a Christ follower, that's all you have to do is believe. Jesus, I believe that you came to this earth to die for my sins, and I want to follow you all the days of my life. I want to live with you forever. I want to do life your way. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. And the very next verse, verse 17, says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through his son might be saved. Turn to Romans 8:1. If you're in Hebrews, you want to go backwards a couple books. So I know if you haven't used your Bible a lot, it can be very confusing. As I tell little children, the big, huge number is the chapter and the little tiny numbers are the verses, and it's the address of the verse. Just like if I was coming to your house, I tell kids this all the time. If I was coming to your house, I would need directions or I would never get there. Well, when I say Romans 8:1, it's just the address to find that verse. If that's helpful for people who maybe haven't read their Bibles a lot. Romans 8:1 is so good. It comes after Romans 7, obviously, and I encourage you the next week to read Romans 7. And I have to tell you, I will never get tired of any of your stories of reading the Word outside of heart to heart and digging into the Scripture. That is what will change your life. that is what will change your life, that daily going to the Word and looking in it and seeing what's there and what truth is there. So chapter 7, Paul is talking about that ongoing struggle we all have. I want to do the right thing, but I find myself doing the wrong thing. I try not to do the wrong thing, but before I know it, I'm doing the wrong thing. And just that struggle. And at the very end of chapter 7, he says, who's going to help me? This is just so difficult. He calls himself a wretched man. And he says that Jesus will help him. And then in verse 8, this powerful verse, if you don't know it, I encourage you, if you've memorized no other verse all session, memorize this one. It's super easy. It says, therefore, there is now no what? Condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. I was going to have you do something, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to do the whole thing. Grab the index cards. Sometime this morning, maybe you know right away, maybe you don't. I want you to write on one side of the index card one thing that you feel condemned about. In fact, we are going to do it. Go ahead and write it down because I'm going to do it a little faster than how I was going to have you do it at your tables. One thing that you feel condemned about. If you're wondering, I'm not sure what that means. Condemnation carries with it judgment, shame, guilt. So if you have that one thing that you feel condemned about, I want you to say out loud in just a second, if you can go ahead and put that up, Kate, even though I said we're just going to skip it. I want you to say in just a second, I'm Sherilyn. Obviously, you'd say your name. I'm Sherilyn, and I feel condemned. How did I put it? Yeah, I feel condemned about being a strong, assertive woman. So whatever yours is, okay? And then I was going to have someone say something back to you, but I'll say it myself. So got that word? Just a word or two, okay? And we're just going to all say it at the same time. Ready? You can't say mine. No, you can't if it's yours. Okay, let's do it. I'm Sherilyn, and I feel condemned about being a strong, assertive woman. Now, I wish I could use all your names. I can't. That's what I'm going to have somebody do and look at you and say, there is, therefore, now, no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. If you really struggle with this, you may need to do this in a mirror at home. And you look in there and you say, Sherilyn, I know you feel condemned about being a strong, assertive woman, but there is no condemnation for you, Sherilyn. And you might have to turn around and say, shut up to the devil and sweep him out of your house or something. There is no condemnation. That's such good news. See, God isn't mad at you. Don't we feel like that so much? Sometimes we don't say it, but so much we feel like God's mad at us. You know why you need to get a hold of that? For you, absolutely. But for the sake of your family. We're going to talk about grace-based parenting and how to parent our children the way that God parents us. It is so life-changing. Your children and your husband and your extended family and your girlfriends need you to get free so they can get free. It's really, really, really important. I want to use this blank piece of paper this morning to be a representation. That was a weird way of saying that word. Anyway, to represent you and me, to understand why we expect and require perfection out of ourself and other people. This unblemished piece of paper is like God's original intent for all of us. We were created in His image as a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are body, soul, and spirit. We were created to be like Him, perfect and holy. I want us to look at the word holy. The Greek word for whole is hagios, from which we get our English word, holy. God is holy, and His original intent was for us to be holy. Get a hold of what this means, because sometimes holy is kind of a ooh word, and He is holy and mighty and majestic and all that. But the word holy means whole, unbroken, unblemished, like this piece of paper. Very much unlike us. The reason it's hard to get a hold of that, we don't see that in our world, do we? Okay? Then we're born. Like this. Because we're born with a sin nature. This was before our conception. This was from the foundations of the world. And we're born like this. Okay? Salvation, the word for Greek word for salvation is sozo, and it means wholeness or complete. So what happens is when we're born again, if you make a choice to believe in Jesus and follow him, you now are pregnant with this. I know that's a little weird, but you have the potential to be this. This is probably more accurate. You have the potential to be this, okay? But let's go back to our birth. So we are born again. We receive salvation as a free gift, and we have the potential to be like this, but we don't instantly return to that whole state. There's this process that begins, and you're probably familiar with Philippians 1:6. It says, he, God, who began the good... Oh, I'm sorry. No, it doesn't. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That word perform is synonymous with perfect. And here's what perfect means. See, we get so tripped up with those verses that say, be perfect as your Father is perfect. But here's what perfect means. To finish, complete. There's an implication of mature. Verses that say, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect would be better, as one version put them, to be complete in righteousness, even as your Father is complete. Here's what happens at salvation. This lifetime process of getting back to a whole person begins. And it's slow. And we don't like that. We're drawn to the holiness of God. We're drawn to the perfect paper. So this is what we do. Try to clean up our act and present that to the world, and then something presses into us. So we work on it again. We're really frantic, and then so frustrating, isn't it? That's religion. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to the image of this world. In other words, don't let the world press you into its mold. But it does, doesn't it? And sin presses you into its mold. All kinds of things do. So we get so frustrated with that. And then the word goes on to say in Romans 12, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And again, it's this. It's the slow process. If you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that's not going to happen overnight. We just keep trying to make it happen. And we do all the outside stuff, and then it keeps... And here's the key. Relax. And be comfortable with this, little tears and all that, but we don't have to worry, because 2 Corinthians 4 in the Living Bible reminds us that although we're pressed, we won't be crushed. Although we're perplexed, we won't be driven to despair. Although we're hunted down, we won't be abandoned by God. Although we're knocked down, we won't be destroyed. When you feel like you are being destroyed, go remind yourself of that. So we have to get more comfortable living with this. The job of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into truth. And every time we realize truth and we walk in a place of freedom, a little another corner gets flattened out. And we're on this path towards wholeness. My first counseling session, I can't tell you that story. Sorry. I can't. I have to move on. I've got to move on. We're supposed to be done right now. John 8, 31 and 32. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the Amplified Bible says, if you will abide in my word, in other words, let the word abide in you, and you abide in the word all the time. And that setting you free is unfolding another place, flattening it out. What makes the difference in us getting whole? I believe that it's knowing, or it's being in relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is so important. If you're in Romans, just flip backwards two books to John chapter 16. Really, really important verse. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. See, I get lost too. John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. These are Jesus' words. If you have a Bible that has red where Jesus talked, your words will be all red like mine. He says, I have so much more to say to you. Jesus is telling the disciples he's going to leave the earth. And he says, I have so much more to say to you, more than you can bear. But when he, the Holy Spirit is not an it, he, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. When you come alive to God and you make a choice to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in you. Don't misunderstand that. He is in you. But the question becomes, are you in the Holy Spirit? The word says we have to be baptized into the Holy Spirit. That word baptismo means immersed. We have to be in the Holy Spirit. If this is something that you don't understand, never heard about, want to know more about, I beg of you to take this wonderful little book home. The title is a little corny, but it's excellent. It says, Have You Made the Wonderful Discovery of the Spirit-Filled Life? The only way to get comfortable with the imperfections of our life and to get on this pathway towards becoming whole is to learn to be in relationship with the Holy Spirit and to hear his voice. He wants to talk to you. I heard John Eldridge interviewed last week, and he wrote a book called Walking with God. He's the one who wrote Wild at Heart. And the interviewer said, How did you end up writing that book? And he said, It was very unconventional. He said, I found myself sitting in my car on Sunday mornings reading my Bible and getting more life out of that than going into the church building. And I started studying, I'm misquoting him, but he started studying intimacy with God. And one of the things he said that was so profound, and don't misunderstand me, those who know me know there is probably nothing I love more on earth than the Holy Bible. But he said, we've believed a lie that the only way God speaks to us is through the Bible. And he does speak to us through the Bible. But he said, the Holy Spirit wants to have a conversation with us all the time. He wants to speak to us conversationally. We need both. This is really important if we're going to know. And I know your first question is, how do you know if it's your voice? How do you know if it's his voice? How do you know the devil's voice? First of all, the voice of the Holy Spirit sounds like your voice. Anybody have a constant dialogue going on in their mind? I know now what voice is, if it's a that's why the condemnation thing is so important to get a hold of. If it's a condemning voice, like if you were a good Bible teacher, you'd be up praying. The Lord wouldn't say that to me. If it was the Lord's voice, he would say something like, you need to get up and pray. It would be so different. It wouldn't condemn me. A number of years ago, we were on vacation, and if you know when you're on vacation with extended family, everybody wants you to do something different, and you can feel like you're a rope and a tug of war. And I had gone to the beach by myself and was praying about what to do and said to the Lord, I just want everybody to be happy. We're only here for a little while. Is it wrong, I said to him, to want everybody to be happy? And this is what the voice said back to me. No, it's not wrong, but it is impossible. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't like this. I'm walking on the beach and this, Sherilyn! No, you know, and everybody look. No, see, we expect this big, oozy, good. It's weird. The Holy Spirit is so important, and he will get you comfortable with your imperfections and put you on a pathway to wholeness. The Lord is showing me, I have to skip so much. You'll have to skip through Acts and that the role of the Holy Spirit is so similar to the role of a mother. Listen to John 14:26 in the Amplified Bible. Listen to these words and see if this doesn't sound like a mother. The comforter, the counselor, the helper, the intercessor, the advocate, the strengthener, the standby, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my place, to represent me and act on my behalf. He will teach you all things, and he will cause you to recall, will remind you of, will bring to remembrance everything that I have told you. So I want to encourage you to get comfortable with this. And as you get comfortable with this, guess what happens? Then you let other people be like this. Jeremiah 29:11, very familiar verse to a lot of you. I wish I had time to teach that chapter. It's so good. The Israelites are in captivity for 70 years. And in the middle of that captivity, he gives this unbelievable promise. It says it like this in the Amplified Bible. I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts of and plans for welfare and peace, not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome. See, he knows what this looks like in your life, in your children's lives, in your husband's life. So get comfortable with this, because this is always on his heart. The final outcome. It's so good. I want you to do one more thing, and we're going to our groups. Take the other side of your index card. Write down the name of a person, or write down a situation that you find yourself chronically trying to fix or make perfect. A person or a situation. Write it down. That you're trying to make better, fix, make perfect, be different. And when you're done with that, I want you to tear that up into little pieces and leave it here along with the thing that makes you feel condemned. Okay? Pray with me. You can keep tearing while I'm praying. You don't even have to close your eyes. God, thank you for your truth. May it go forth from your mouth. And may it deliver women from bondages. Will you undo the works of the evil one, Lord Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit? We pray this in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.